All right. Well, thanks for joining us this morning here at C3. Hey, if we haven't met before, my name is Scott. I'm one of the pastors here, and I am just so glad that you're joining us. You're all joining us, actually, a TV, tablet, computer, because nobody's here. And we're doing that because we just want to say thank you to all of our volunteers, everybody that's put in so much work this Christmas season. We're just giving them a little break, a little breathing room. And So thank you. Thank you in advance. If we don't see each other, thank you for all that you do. Hey, I hope that you all had a blessed Christmas. It has been a crazy year, and I don't know about you, but I'm ready to jump out of 2020 and right into 2021 because it has just been a crazy year. We've had pandemic, we've had election, we've had cancellation of, well, just about everything. And, you know, I've heard of tornadoes and floods and fires and this crazy thing called a murder hornet. Who thinks of these things? Who thinks of these names for these bees running around? Probably flying around more than running. But I've titled this morning's message, Detox. Detox defined is the removal of toxic substances from our lives, from a living organism. We are all living organism. We've been created by God, and every person living has a body, soul, and spirit. And oftentimes when we come into a new year, we come into having these new resolutions, right? We think of our body. We think, hey, man, I got to get fit. I want to get ripped. I want to get yoked. I want to just hit it going, man. So we think of new exercise programs. We're thinking of all these things, and we're thinking of our diet. Maybe I need to lose some weight. Maybe I need to gain some weight. I don't know what it is. And I think that oftentimes we also are thinking about our spirit. Maybe we're thinking, man, I need to get to church. I need to start being more active in the church body. Or maybe I need to get into a Bible study. I need to get deeper into God's word and what he says. And oftentimes we leave out one of the key components, and that's our soul. That's where all of our emotions reside. And the Bible talks about emotions and that they reside in your belly, because where your emotion goes, your gut often follows. And so sometimes when we're not feeling good, we ain't feeling good. So, and you guys know what I mean there. And so for the end of year, this message, I want to focus on detoxifying our soul, the place where all of our emotions live. And I believe that all of our isolation, lack of gathering friends, not being able to be around family, the hit that many of you have taken with your job and your careers, that it has intensified, it has made our emotions huge, right? We are just all over the place. Even myself, I've experienced all these crazy emotions. I've had to be more creative than I've ever had to be in my life. And I'm just ready to be done with it. But we're going to be talking about something that's really, really important. And that is the subject of mental illness. Because I think all of COVID has caused me to really start thinking about this stuff. And all the people that I've talked to, the kids that I respond to all the time, they're struggling. And it is a real struggle. And specifically, the area of depression and anxiety. But before we dive into this heavy subject, I thought that I would lighten it up a little bit. Because I want to share something, a new area that we're stepping into as parents. Nicole and I, my wife Nicole and I, we are stepping into this new realm of being grandparents. Yes, you heard me correctly. I am going to be a grandpa. That is just, it's crazy for me to even say, to think about. But my oldest son, Caleb, and his beautiful wife, Marissa, they are having a baby sometime around June, and I am just so excited. And I brought some pictures here, so that's probably on the screen right now, and you guys can look at those. And I adore these two. And in one of the pictures, you can see that they've got a dog, right? They got a cat and a dog. And they got this dog like 3 days before she found out that she was pregnant. So good luck. It should be an interesting area there to be living in. But I have been told that being a grandparent is like one of the best experiences that I'll ever have. And I think that what I'm most looking forward to as a grandparent and I know this is going to sound bad, but it is payback. My son deserves this, and I'm kind of excited to see how he weaves in and out of that. And of course, I'm going to be helping him with that. But I think one of the main things that I'm really looking forward to is that I'll finally have somebody that will listen to all my stories. And so I'm really looking forward to having that relationship. So, hey, that was fun. But let's on a serious note, let's jump into this. Let me start by saying that I am not an expert in this issue. I am just learning more and more myself. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a counselor. I am a pastor. And I am here to bring you hope from a biblical perspective, a hope that will eventually bring us into eternity with God. And so I turn to an expert that's a good friend of mine and a good friend to C3. His name is Ryan Bradley, and he's been doing counseling for over 8 years in the Tri-Cities, and he loves people, and he is really the backbone to all of our counseling that we do here at C3. And we talked for over 45 minutes, and we could have probably talked even longer. And so we've compiled a clip. We've compiled several clips to watch as we had this conversation. So I hope you gain some expert advice from an expert in counseling. Let's check this out. So, you know, we'll jump right into this, but I wonder, you know, getting us going, I wonder what you feel like has been some of the causes that has caused the heightened need for counseling in this area of depression, anxiety, mental illness type stuff.
Sure. Anytime there's a huge adjustment, adjustments naturally produce anxiety. Right. Anxiety is kind of like our brain's warning signal for threat or perceived threat. And so anytime something changes, especially significant changes, it's going to increase anxiety. Not always, anxiety is not always bad. Sometimes that increase in anxiety can help prepare us for that change, help us cope with it, give us a warning that we need to change something. But also beyond that, we are, and you know, as scripture says, like scripture talks about connection and relationship and fellowship. Right. And so we're social creatures, and increased isolation will inevitably impact mood.
Interesting.
I think, you know, we quite often take for granted just the nuanced interactions we have with people every day just in passing, and how that shifts our mood for the better.
Yeah.
And so people having less interactions will inevitably have a drop in mood.
Okay. So kids not being in school, parents not being getting to be around their peers, like at work, you're saying all those factor in to a heightened sense of need or something happening in our bodies that cause us to kind of set up alarms, alarm signals and things.
Yes. Yeah. So I think if we were going to truly analyze the complexity of influence, I think it's immeasurable.
Yeah.
But we can identify specific things like parents who are now struggling economically will be stressed and maybe potentially then less available emotionally to their kids. And so kids will pick up on that stress. If the family doesn't know how to deal with that openly and work through it, and the child doesn't see resolution to that stress, then that child's more likely to feel maybe like hopeless or helpless. There's nothing I can do, and mom and dad are always upset. Right. So loss of jobs, economic impact, change of routine, and just in general, being out of school, less physical activity, shifts in relationships.
Yeah.
And then even deaths of loved ones, hearing about deaths, all of that and more will significantly impact how somebody feels about themselves and their world.
Yeah, because even like Thanksgiving, I mean, I'm sure that a lot of people experienced a change of pace of what you would normally experience around a time when you're supposed to get together with a lot of people and be very thankful, right?
Yep.
So, changes everything.
Right.
Right. So what are some, you know, I've heard a lot of staggering statistics, right, thrown mm-hmm. out there. But what are some that have really stood out to you? And I know you've taken some notes, yeah. and that's good. You know, it's good that we have some notes here. But what are some that were really alarming for you to hear?
Among many, it's the increase in young children and adults even thinking about suicide.
Oh, yeah.
You know, for example, in the U.S., about 2 years ago, it was estimated about 4% of adults had thought about suicide over the last year. And this year, it's over 10%.
Oh, wow.
And so if you think about that, 1 in 10 adults are thinking about suicide when it used to be less than 4%. Huh. And then, you know, we know, for example, like children. So some of the statistics that reported by the CDC, you know, between April and October of this year, a portion of emergency visits related to mental health for children ages 5 to 11 increased 24%, and it increased 31% for children 12 to 17.
And depression is such a, it seems so complex.
It is.
You know, I mean, it's so huge, you can't even, sometimes it feels like it's so hard to wrap your arms around.
Yeah.
What are some, I guess, some practical ways that you figure out if someone is depressed? How would I notice, either in myself or in you or someone I love, that there's hints of this taking hold of their life?
Yeah, so the DSM that we use to diagnose mental health conditions, it outlines 9 criteria. The DSM, the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual. It's the manual that all mental health medical and medical professionals use to diagnose mental health disorders. Okay. So it outlines 9 criteria that professionals use to assess if somebody is depressed or if they may, you know, if they're dealing with depression or the level of depression that they might be dealing with.
Okay.
So some of those symptoms include things like feeling down, depressed, or hopeless, shifts in appetite, shifts in sleep patterns, feelings of guilt, like feeling like you're a failure or have let yourself or your family down.
You know, I just want to pause this real quick because I think about students, especially in the church, that a lot of, when you start to go to church and you call yourself a Christ follower, sometimes you feel like you have to be perfect, mm-hmm. right? And so this sense of perfection sometimes causes people, if they are not achieving what they consider perfection, then they become depressed in the sense that they are letting someone else down, right?
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah, that actually could be a symptom of depression, and feelings like you're letting yourself or your family down. It's not, if somebody feels that way, it doesn't mean they have depression, because you do have to have 5 or more criteria to actually qualify for the diagnosis.
Okay.
Cultural expectations. If someone believes that because they're Christian, they should always be happy.
Right.
Then, right. You know, maybe they need to read that Jesus wept too.
Right.
And
good.
Their
yeah.
entire books and Psalms about lamenting.
Right.
And,
David, King David was probably a depressed man.
Sure.
He probably experienced that because, I mean, that's, he wrote a lot about, you know, lamenting and being sad and, mm-hmm. and down and.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. The joy, sadness, the Bible is very clear that it happens.
Yeah.
And
so it's not odd. It's not, if you're feeling depressed, you're not broken. There's nothing wrong with you. It's a feeling that people have, right?
Yeah. Yeah. Feeling down happens. Right. And even then, you know, I guess I think if we never experience downswings in our mood, then we would never need God and we would never need other people. Right. And we wouldn't need each other, and we'd be self-sufficient and independent.
Right.
We wouldn't need each other.
Yeah.
And so, you know, going through experiences where our mood goes down actually becomes an opportunity to connect. And it, I guess it shows our need for other people and even opportunities for to develop things like humility.
Yeah.
I can't do it all on my own. I need help.
Yeah.
A kid and even adult isn't going to say, I'm feeling down, depressed, or hopeless.
Yeah. Right.
It represents itself different in the expressions, the language, and the gestures of that person.
Right.
It's really unique to them. Like, you know, so I think for parents, one of the very important things for parents is to know your child.
Yeah. Yeah.
To know them well. Mm. To be curious about them. And so when something in their mood shifts, you will pick up on it.
Right.
And you'll know it. Be engaged with your children. Right. So when you notice that their sleep patterns are not what they used to be, something's off. Be curious.
Mm.
When you notice that their eating patterns are different, there's a shift, there's a change. It's different than what it used to be. It either happens suddenly or maybe gradually. There's something there. Be curious.
Mm.
If our children are isolating more, interacting less, more sedentary, spending more time in their room.
Right.
You know, expressions, you know, maybe my belly hurts or I miss people, or it can be represented in a lot of different potential ways for your child.
Yeah. 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 And so I think that it's important that we as parents, you know, or even loving our friends, right, is that we recognize those things. And not being afraid to have the conversation. I think sometimes we're so afraid of offending people that we hold back our care, you know?
Yeah.
And which leads me to asking more practical. Now we're getting to more of the
sure.
practical side of things. What are some tools that we can use as parents, as friends, as loved ones to help? Through this process, let's say we see somebody, we know that they have a sense of anxiety or depression, and we want to help them. We desperately want to help them.
Yeah.
What can we do?
What can we do when we realize something's off and we maybe at that point don't know exactly what to do?
Right. Exactly. Okay. We don't know what to do. What do we do? Without making it worse, I guess.
Mm-hmm. So prevention is always best, and I think connection is the best prevention. So if we're going to be preventative, we're going to be connected and engaged as a family.
Okay.
So what does that look like? That looks like creating routines where we are together, working together, accomplishing things together on a daily basis, accomplishing like practical tasks around the house, like doing dishes together. That can be an amazing time for bonding. It can be an amazing time to fight, but it actually is an incredible time to bond, to do something like that together, and just to accomplish that together, or to organize something, or whatever daily task there is to do. In addition to that, setting aside time for engagement time with games or watching movies together, setting aside electronic free time.
Mm.
Where we're engaged in human interaction. Sure. Yeah. My specialty is family therapy. I love working with family units. So absolutely. Do I address that first? Absolutely. Because family systems can create and maintain mental health diagnoses.
Yeah.
The symptoms of mental health can literally be created and maintained within the family system.
Yeah.
A child that's engaged is going to fare a lot different than a child who's disengaged. A child who has had experience where they can talk to their parents about how they feel and be validated, and their parents will help them work through it, will be very different than the child who is isolated and disengaged from their family. Well, I thought, as you were saying that, I thought of something, because, you know, when a child, let's say they come up and they say, I feel like nobody cares.
Uh-huh.
sometimes our instant response, and not necessarily bad to say, of course people care for you.
Right.
But what that can do,
yeah,
is it can invalidate how that child actually feels.
Yeah.
You're telling them.
I've done that a ton of times.
Right?
Of course somebody cares.
Of course somebody cares. Yeah. But unintentionally, they could get that message, right, of, okay, so what I feel is wrong or even crazy.
Yeah.
Or, well, something really is wrong with me that I feel this way. Right? And so a lot of times I work with parents and I found that there is something truly powerful about feeling understood.
Mm.
I don't think a price tag can be put on it. And if you and I ever reflected on like times in our life when we were stressed and someone told us, you don't have to don't feel that way, or we got that message, guess, right, what happens to our stress? It goes up.
Yeah.
But then what happens when somebody has empathy for us and goes, you're stressed.
Interesting.
Or you feel like people don't care.
Yeah.
That's a really tough feeling. I am so sorry you feel that way, but I am so glad that you felt safe enough to tell me that.
That is so hard, Ryan. I mean, for me, I am naturally, I want to fix things, right?
Right.
Like, I want to fix what I feel is broken, right?
Yeah.
I want to make you feel better. So how am I going,
right,
to do that? And I even have to pause with my own family and I have to say, okay, are you wanting me just to listen right now?
Mm-hmm.
Or do you want me to give you tools, right? Do you want me to tell you how to fix this?
Yeah.
Because I catch myself all the time just wanting to share.
Yep.
You know,
tell you how to fix it.
Yeah, tell you how to fix it. Because I got all the answers, right?
Right. Your heart's in the right place.
Yeah.
Your heart's in the right place. There's no negative intent. But I kind of have this thing that I try to remember, which is like often empathy doesn't have the answers. Often empathy is the answer.
Mm.
Yeah. I guess one of the things I would encourage parents to do is to have regular check-ins to make it normal, because especially if it's not something that the child's used to, it's actually pretty easy for a child to say, I'm fine. And the parent goes,
yeah,
fine, great, good.
Yeah.
We're good with this. So
yeah,
know your child,
yeah,
be engaged with them, talk with them, know when their patterns change, and make it a habit to have regular check-ins with how they're doing and working through this major adjustment that the whole world is dealing with.
Yeah.
So that was so good, and we barely even scratched the surface of this huge topic of depression and anxiety. But I just wanted to get the ball rolling, right? I wanted to start the conversation. And Ryan is such a good listener, and he's helped so many people. But I don't want you to worry, because this is going to be a conversation that we're going to bring up more and more, and hopefully more often. And at the end of January, we're going to be launching a podcast, and I hope that we're going to have Ryan back, and we're going to be talking about subjects such as these. And so be looking for that to come out, because we want to resource parents and families with these really tough conversations that we need to be having with our kids. Now, wherever you are, I need you to stand to your feet. Yes, you students, kids, grandparents, that's me now, right? I want you to stand to your feet. We're going to do a little exercise. This is going to be just one tool that has really helped me get through a lot of things in my life. And yes, so stop doing the dishes, put down the recliner, take the blanket off, stand up, and I need you to put your hand on your chest and on your stomach. And we're going to do a tool that you all can do, and that's breathing. Right? So not these short little right breaths that are short and shallow like we do when we get all excited, but this is going to be deep cleansing breaths. And I just want you to experience this once, and then we're going to move on. But what we're going to do is we're going to inhale through our nose for a count of four. We're going to hold it for a count of seven, and then we're going to exhale a count of eight. All right, so you can join me. We can all do this. Your kids can do this. It's kind of fun, a little exercise. Here we go. Ready? And you might be asking, that was great. I love these deep cleansing breaths. It actually helps me relax a little bit right up here. But you can do this anytime that you're feeling anxious or you're feeling down. And you can do these exercises. And how long would you do it? You do it until you're relaxed. You do it till your shoulders come down. You do it so that you can start over, right? It's kind of a reset. But that just got us going. That got us all settled. So now you can buckle back down. You can sit back down. You can get ready for this next part. Because now we're going to jump into God's Word and see what God has to say about these things. And 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 16 says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers." Now, yoked together means not going along with, not being a part of society, not going with them, not being together with them. "For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Nothing. Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Nothing. What harmony is there between Christ and Belial?" Which is another word for Satan. "There's none. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Nothing. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols?" Now, the temple of God we think of as the church, and we think that we've got to change what we act like when we walk into a church building, right? We have to take off a hat. We got to be quiet. We got to look our best. And we walk in, and then we walk out, and we become yoked with the world again. But then he flips the scripts a little bit. And he says, "For we are the temple of the living God." Oops. Wait, does that mean that I've got to always look good? I've always got to be checking what's on the inside also? Absolutely. "As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people." See, Jesus came and he wanted to experience everything that we've been through because he wanted to walk with us, with those that believe in him. Now, can we leave this world? Can we get rid of culture? No, absolutely not. We want to walk in the midst of it, but we don't need to be following it. See, I believe this issue we're having with mental illness, depression, anxiety is largely a lifestyle issue. Now, you can disagree with me, and that's okay, but here's the reason I believe this. And COVID restrictions have only intensified these reasons. See, we are connected like never before to our cell phones and social media. We are chasing after likes and comments and isolating ourselves from the outdoors and relationships that are standing right in front of us. We need sunlight and people. I remember a time as a kid being outside all the time with my friends. Man, I was building forts. I was playing in the dirt. I mean, it was awesome. I was going to basketball, you know, pickup games, just going to the park, hanging out, and having relationships with my friends face to face. We've got to stop having relationships online and through text messages. And figure out how to have conversations with people again and having creative minds. Getting sunlight and fresh air. I also believe that we have an identity issue and the lack thereof. Nobody knows who they are anymore. You see, they say that the struggle with mental illness more than doubles in those who struggle with their identity. We need to know our purpose. Because I tell you, if we don't figure it out, somebody else will figure it out for us. We also have peer-to-peer mentoring happening. We are not seeing elder-to-student mentoring anymore. We have 14-year-olds mentoring other 14-year-olds. See, there, you have a 14-year-old telling another 14-year-old how to have a relationship with somebody or how to solve conflict at home. I don't know about you, but if I was a kid again at 14 and I was following my other 14-year-old friends, I would not probably be standing on this stage right now. We need our adults to take an active role in mentoring young people. The last lifestyle issue that is polluting our souls is our narcissistic culture. That all about me culture, that selfie generation, right? They're taking pictures left and right. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I'll be driving at night. My kids are in the background and I'm seeing these flashes of light going everywhere. And I'm like, what is going on? And they're like, oh, we're just talking to our friends. Hey, what? That doesn't even compute in my head. I know I'm old, but it's so difficult for me to grasp and understand. But it's all about me. And we need to take the focus off of ourselves and start serving other people so that the light of Christ shines through us. So what do we do? The first thing we need to do is stop treating mental illness as if it is the plague. It is not a sin to be sick. Did you hear me? It is not a sin to be sick. And I'm telling you, I'm speaking to me, because up until COVID, up until doing this message, what I would have said if somebody had, you know, maybe not like this, but I would have said, hey, buck up, you know, rub some dirt on it, get back in the game, let's go, get over it, it's fine, you're okay. It's not that simple. I'm learning. But we all can learn. Secondly, we need to change our lifestyle. We need to seek healthy options. Put healthy habits in our lives. And stop looking to culture to help solve our problems. We need to look to our Creator. You see, God has zero ulterior motives. He gets no kickbacks. And He loves you unconditionally. So here are three truths that you can start living by in 2021 that will, I promise, remove toxins from your soul and put you on a better path. Number one, right relationships. God's solution for removing toxins from our soul is having right relationships. And I feel like most of our young people today are following culture. They're chasing after Hollywood. I mean, come on. We've got a God that loves us and adores us. He's written us all these great things that we can be following. But we choose culture and we choose, you know, the way to act and the way to look and relationships to have and the way those are going. We must stop having those kind of relationships. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools goes to jail. You know, like they suffer harm. It's going to be painful for them. Who wants that? Here's the real truth. You show me your friends and I'll show you your future. And I know you've probably heard that before. My parents said it to me, but it's so true. The second thing we need is a God-defined identity. Galatians 6:4 says, make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given, and then sink yourselves into that. Don't be impressed with yourselves. Don't compare yourself with others. We're not here to impress anybody. I can only be the best Scott Rainsbury that I can be. And try to honor God through what I do. For everybody, God has something that He needs you to be and needs you to be doing. So we need to be seeking that, because if we don't, like I said earlier, somebody else will. They will figure out who we need to be, who we need to look like. And the last, and probably most important, is to have an eternal perspective. We are not living for this life. If we're living for this life, I totally get it. I get how we are so consumed with the election and consumed with so many other things that are going on in our lives. And I could understand how that could be really depressing, because I'm not too impressed with the world that we live in today. But if we're living for eternity, whole new ballgame. I can put a smile on my face. I can be encouraged. I can go out and say, it doesn't matter what happens in this world, because I know my final destination. It's beyond the temporary, and it's into eternity. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says this, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. The message says it this way. So if you're serious about living this resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. That means yourself. But look up. Be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. And I'm going to leave you with this. This should be something that we commit to our memory, right? 2 Corinthians 7:1, it says, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of the reverence for God. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are so thankful that you have got us this far in life. But God, we know that this is not our final resting place. God, we desire you far beyond everything. My hope and my prayer, Lord, is that we would jump into 2021 with a renewed hope. Lord, that we would be working on right relationships. And that we would take the focus off of ourselves. That we would see ourselves as you see us, dearly loved. God, we love you, we thank you, we give you all glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.